There are times when we hear folks say something, and sometimes we wonder, did I really just hear what I heard? There are other things that people will tell us concerning the Bible. And then we will ask the question, does the Bible really say that? Friends, as we study together tonight, I want to ask that question concerning several things that a lot of people hold as biblical facts. Consider this, if you go out on the street today or whenever and you ask what kind of fruit did Adam and Eve eat in the garden? 9 times out of 10, what's the answer going to be? An apple. They ate an apple. Well, friends, I want us to study together tonight and ask the question, does the Bible really say that? Let's turn to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, we're going to begin reading in verse 16. Genesis chapter 2, we'll begin reading in verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. If we drop down to chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, we read there, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And the woman saw, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eating, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Friends, do we read anywhere there in Genesis chapter 2, 16 and 17, in Genesis chapter 3, 1 through 6, that the fruit that they ate is an apple? Nowhere there. The Bible is not specific, and it only mentions it as a fruit. Consider with me some reasons that it probably was not an apple. The tree is described as singular in nature, a one-of-a-kind tree. Look at verse 17 of chapter 2. But of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Also, verse 3 says the same thing, fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, singular in nature. And friends, the last time I checked, we still had apples for sale at the grocery store and growing in orchards. They're still there. We still have apples here on earth. I don't need an apple to help me know good from evil. The tree was probably, as a matter of fact, destroyed by God, either that or carried up to heaven with the tree of life, which we read there in chapter 2 and verse 9, and chapter 3, 22-24. We'll read in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 7 of the location now of the tree of life, and also Revelation 22 and verse 14. That's not the only thing we read of or hear about, really, concerning the Bible that folks feel in their minds and have been maybe even taught that these things were fact. Think about some other, quote, apples of Eden. What about the word reverend that so many people in the religious world today use in reference to a man? Let's look together at Psalm 111 and verse 9. Where do folks get this idea to call a man reverend so-and-so? Friends, if we read the Bible and allow it to speak for itself, we're going to see that God does not favor that at all. As a matter of fact, the only time that the word reverend is used in and of itself is found here in Psalm 111 and verse 9. He sent redemption unto his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverend is his name. Not used there in reference to a man. Holy and reverend is his name. That is the name of God. It's used, this word is also translated as reverence in Psalm 89 and verse 7, and again in reference to God. is translated as feared in reference to God's word in Exodus 9 and verse 20. It's translated as reverence again in Leviticus 19 and verse 30 and Leviticus 26 and verse 2, again in reference to God's refuge, talking about the tabernacle at that time. All of these times it's used in reference to God. Now, if we want to know when this word is translated in reference to man, let's look at a few of these. In Genesis 19 and verse 30. Genesis 19 and verse 30. And Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountain, and his two daughters with him, for he feared to dwell in Zoar. And he dwelt in a cave, he and his two daughters. The word translated there, feared, is the word also translated reverend or reverence. But this is translated in a different context, isn't it? In the context in reference to men and concerning the city of Zoar, it's used in a way in which it was not favorable. Lot feared these people. Jacob feared, same word, Esau, Genesis 32 and verse 11. Again, not used in a positive sense. Exodus 2 and verse 4, Moses was afraid, same word, when the Israelites knew his secret and he fled. Joshua 4 and verse 14, the Israelites feared, again the same word, Joshua, as they feared Moses. Joshua 10 and verse 1, Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, feared the Israelites. One that would cause a person to tremble, so to speak. It's a different type of fear. I want you to turn with me to Matthew 23 and verse 9 very quickly as well. As we consider how this word is used today in reference to a man, Reverend so-and-so, I want us to notice the words of Christ here in Matthew 23 and verse 9. And we can apply this phrase, friends, what we're about to read across the board in religious titles for men. We read here in verse 9 of Matthew 23, "And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven." Now, Jesus is not telling us here that it's wrong to call my earthly father dad or father. He's speaking to us here in a religious, a spiritual sense, not to call or give an earthly man titles in that way. To call one reverend, in other words. In Acts 10, 34 and 35, there it says that God is not a respecter of persons. Also in Romans 2 and verse 11, again, no respecter of persons with God, or no respect of persons with God. Religious titles, friends, considering this word reverend, is a no-no. The Bible mentions nothing considering that and giving that title to men. Some people want to say as well, number three, and they like to quote Deuteronomy 23 and verse 18, "You can't sell a dog and put any of that money into the contribution of the church." Let's look at Deuteronomy 23 and verse 18. Deuteronomy 23 and verse 18, "Thou shalt not bring the hire of a whore or the price of a dog into the house of the Lord thy God for any vow. For even both these are abomination to the Lord thy God." Friends, if we're going to keep these things in their context, we need to understand to what this dog, this phrase references here. First of all, remember that the Israelites, if we're just considering the word dog for a moment, the Israelites did not look upon, and the people of that area and that time period did not think of dogs as pets. They were not pleasant animals to these people. And so this was a word used oftentimes to refer to something or someone that did not have favor in God's eyes. And if we keep this verse in its context, how in the world does a prostitute A female prostitute and a dog go together in the same sentence. They don't. Friends, what we need to realize is that the word dog here refers to a male prostitute. And so it was, the Bible is not telling us that I can't be a dog breeder and sell these dogs as pets to customers. That's not what the Bible's telling us. What it's telling us here is that God does not want dirty money. One was forbidden to practice prostitution or bring its wages into the house of the Lord. Consider with me Matthew 27. Matthew 27, verses 3 through 6. And notice this principle that God, the Lord, does not want dirty money. Matthew 27, beginning in verse 3. Now here, Judas has delivered Christ unto the chief priests and the elders. We see there, beginning in verse 3, then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned, and that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. Now notice what the chief priests say here in verse 6. And the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, it is not lawful for to put them into the treasury because it is the price of blood. Even they knew, the chief priests that knew the word of God, they knew they couldn't put this in the treasury because it was dirty money. The Bible says nothing concerning this dog, so-called. What about... And I believe we, even in the our Vacation Bible School a couple of years ago, even within in the book that we got concerning that, talked of Elijah and him going into heaven in a chariot of fire. Does the Bible really say that he went into heaven on a chariot of fire? Let's turn to 2 Kings chapter 2. Notice with me verse 11. Now Elijah is about to ascend to heaven, and we read there in verse 11, it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. Now don't miss the last phrase, friend. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Now, there's no denying that a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared, but how did he go into heaven? All it says of the chariot of fire and the horses of fire is that it separated the two, put some distance between them, maybe so that Elisha would not be carried off as well in the whirlwind. Whatever the case may be, we need to realize there, considering Elijah, what the Bible really says. He went up in a whirlwind. Someone else says concerning Proverbs 22 and verse 6, if you want to be turning over there, we'll get there in just a moment. Proverbs 22 and verse 6. Someone else says, using this particular verse, that if a child goes wild and leaves the church, it's because of faulty child rearing. And almost always when someone says that, they run here to this verse in Proverbs chapter 22. Let's notice this verse and see exactly what it says, friends. And let's be sure that we're keeping things in context. The Proverbs writer says in chapter 22 and verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. What is that verse telling us? What is that verse teaching us? Friends, the word literally there, as we read this verse, train up a child in the way he should go, that phrase literally is, train up a child in the way he is bent. In the way he is bent. Okay, what does that mean? What does that mean to us? All right, if we're to take what folks normally say concerning this verse, and that if a child goes wild and leaves the church, it's because of faulty child rearing, let me ask you this, who was Adam's father? Did God, our Father, err in what He told and taught Adam? Or did Adam make a choice? Adam made a choice. if we want to say concerning this, if a child goes wild and leaves the church, it's because of faulty child rearing, haven't we abandoned the doctrine of falling from grace? It's not the child's fault. Think about it, friends. Now, what does this phrase mean, train up a child in the way he is bent? Is what it literally says there. Well, friends, consider this. There are some folks that respond to certain things in parent, or children that respond to certain things. And you ask any parent, and Lord willing, I'll be one day, but you ask any parent concerning their children, and they're going to tell you that each one's different. What happens if you try to raise every child that you have, whether it's 1, 2, 3, or 4, or 20, whatever the case may be, what happens if you try to rear every child just the same? It's not going to work. You have to, they have certain personality traits. They're different from one another, and so you have to train up that child in the way that he is bent. And the Bible says there, if you do that, he's not going to depart from it. You do it right. All right, so in the context, does this necessarily have anything to do with his spirituality? Not necessarily. Let's keep things in their context. Some other incidentals, not necessarily within the pages of God's Word, is... And this one, I think, has even been mentioned as we talk about maybe song leading. Oftentimes, and I know growing up it was done, I haven't necessarily heard it here that I can remember anyway. But number 59 in our song books is Break Thou the Bread of Life. And oftentimes, I don't know, maybe not knowing what that song is talking about, the song leader will lead it in the context of the Lord's Supper. That's not what that song's about. Number 59, Break Thou the Bread of Life, is talking about the Word of God. It's talking about the Bible. And so if we want to keep those things in their context, friends, we need to find a song that fits that situation. Concerning, singing that song might be appropriate before the sermon, or before we're about to hear a portion of God's Word, or before a Bible study, whatever the case may be, but not in the context of the Lord's Supper. Someone else may ask this question, and we'll conclude with this one. Does the Bible really teach one to join, don't miss that word, to join the church of one's choice? The Bible teaches nothing of the sort, friend. Teaches nothing of the sort. The past few studies that I've been privileged to have with folks, I've asked this question, and it was an interesting one to me when someone else brought it to my attention. If, for whatever reason, if we were to go back to the first century and we take someone of each, quote, religion of today or each faith represented today and we take them back to the first century, friends, how many are going to find the church of which they are a member? It's going to be a precious few, isn't it? Why is that? It's because there was only one. And as we read the book of Acts, as we read through the New Testament, what do we see there? That each time that one obeys the gospel of Jesus Christ, he doesn't join a thing. He's added to it by the Lord. How does he do that? By following specific things that God has laid out in his Word. That, friend, is how one becomes a member of the Lord's church, added to his church. Now, what's the point? Why talk about something as inconsequential as what fruit did Adam and Eve eat? Why worry about what exactly took Elijah into heaven? Friends, the point is this. As we study our Bibles, as we look at God's Word, it's important, extremely important, that we do not misrepresent it. That we get it right. We need to get God's Word right. That's why he says to Timothy, to study to show himself approved unto God, a workman is not to be ashamed. And don't miss the last phrase in that verse. Rightly dividing the Word of God. Keeping things in their context. And friends, as we read our Bibles, as we study them each day, and I hope that we do that, and we look and see what God's Word has in store for us, we see, friends, that in order for us to be added to the Lord's church, to be part of that one church upon which He built that upon that foundation of Himself, that is Christ, building it upon the foundation of Himself. And Him saying to Peter upon this rock, that great confession that Peter made, if we want to be a part of that church, friends, the one that Christ built, we must obey His Word, His commands. Well, friend, are you here tonight having never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? Would you do as the Bible prescribes for you to do so that He can add you to His family, His church? Would you do that tonight? Friend, are you here having done that at some point in the past? Are you continuing to be faithful? If not, why not? Would you come home tonight? Would you be His? Friends, let's always be sure of what the Bible has to say on any matter, but most especially our salvation. Are you here tonight in need, brother, sister? Those of you that may not be Christians, are you in need of the salvation that God offers? It's yours tonight, if you would but have it. Friend, if you have a need, we ask that you come while we stand and while we sing.